Bibles this evening to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. And we have reached our fourth study tonight, the plan unfolding. And we're turning to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. And we're reading at verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And he said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Imagine working in that kind of environment. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes? That thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Many Christians are like the little girl that fell out of bed one night. Her mother heard her crying and rushed to see what was wrong. Mommy, mommy, she sobbed, I fell out of bed. Her mother picked her up and pulled her close and said, Honey, why did you fall out of bed? The little girl answered, I was sleeping too close to where I got in. Many Christian believers are living too close to where they got in when they were saved. They need to grow. They need to develop. They need to move on in their Christian experience. You see, Ruth is a lovely picture of a new believer. Here she was in a strange land. She had left the land of Moab. She had left her family behind. She had left the idolatry and immorality of the land of Moab behind, and she had made this 50-mile journey to Bethlehem, Judah. And her actions outline the spiritual conduct of one newly come to the faith. Her attitude of care for others. Her lowliness. Her diligence. Her obedience. Her gratitude is an excellent role for new converts. As a gleaner, she is a picture of a new Christian going forth into the fields of Scripture to gather food and nourishment for the new life. You see, it wasn't sufficient for Ruth to make confession of faith of her Lord. Ruth needed food to sustain her in the land. And so in chapter 1, if we see Ruth deciding, then in chapter 2, we see Ruth gleaning. Chapter 1 is all about grief. Chapter 2 is all about guidance. Chapter 1 is all about weeping. Chapter 2 is all about working. Chapter 1 is all about sorrow. Chapter 2 is all about service. In chapter 1, we come out of the forbidden land. In chapter 2, we go into the harvest field. You see, Ruth soon discovers that she's not only been brought into a place of satisfaction, but she's been brought into a place of service. Now, there are three simple pictures in verses 1 through 7 that I want to try and paint for you this evening. They are lovely pictures. The first picture is Ruth gleaning. The second picture is God guiding. And the third picture is Boaz governing. Did you notice the threefold request in this chapter, which is as follows? Verse 2, let me go. This splendid ambition and aspiration is often seen in the new convert. Verse 7, let me glean. For the young believer desires to glean in the Word of God and find that which will satisfy his soul. Verse 13, let me find. What a righteous desire. She wants to find favor in the sight of her master. She's seeking the smile of approval of him alone, of him who alone can bestow. Ruth gleaning. Now, sometimes we hear folk talking about Ruth reaping. I want to say tonight, Ruth was not a reaper. She was a gleaner. Look at verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. Verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Verse 7. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Verse 8. She then said, Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Ruth was not a reaper, she was a gleaner. And there's a difference between a reaper and a gleaner. You see, the reapers were here gathering in the harvest. And what the gleaners were doing is they were gathering in the ears of corn left behind the reapers. They would be following in the footsteps of the reapers, and they would be picking up that which was left by the reapers, and they were gathering those ears of corn. It's interesting to notice that the reapers were not gathering for themselves. They were gathering for their master. Ruth, however, was gathering grain for herself and for the sustenance of Naomi. Now, if the reapers represent the servants of God who minister the Word of God and seek to bring souls to Christ, then Ruth pictures the new convert who needs to gather for herself before she can gather for her master. You see, sometimes young Christians, those who are young in the faith, they want to go out witnessing right away. They want to go out preaching right away when they themselves have never gleaned yet. They want to feed others when they themselves are terribly underfed. 12 times in chapter 2 we find the word glean. And that sets the trend of the chapter. For the occupation of the redeemed soul, the occupation of the young convert is gleaning. Now, this word gleaning comes from a Hebrew word meaning to pick up or to gather. The picture, as I've said already, is that of those who follow the reapers and glean and gather that which remains. Now, there is a law that we should keep in mind when we come to study the Word of God. It's called the law of the first mention. The way we find something mentioned the very first time in Scripture is indicative of what its meaning shall be throughout the Word of God. You see that word, glean? Let me show you it in its first mention. Come back for a moment to Exodus chapter 16. The book of Exodus chapter 16. You remember that Israel had been brought out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of the Lord. And of course, they're not long out of Egypt until they're murmuring. And God says He's going to rain bread from heaven. It's called manna. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now you see that word gather. It's the same word that is used, it's the same Hebrew word that is used in Ruth chapter 2. You see what it means? Gleaning and gathering are the same thing. Now it's interesting that this law of the first mention relates to the gathering of the manna. Manna was the food that God sent down from heaven for Israel during the wilderness wanderings of 40 years. Manna is a type, a picture of the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus, who said, I am the bread of life. Manna is also a type of the written Word. Now do you see what is to be the occupation of the redeemed soul? We are to gather bread from heaven. We are to glean precious truths from the Word of God. According to J.A. Carlson, a bird can go 9 days without food. A man can go 12 days, a dog 20 days, a turtle 500 days, a snake 800 days, a fish 1,000 days, insects 1,200 days, but the Christian cannot go one day without spiritual nourishment. Ruth gleaning. Now, there was a scripturalness about this. That is, the Word of God encouraged Ruth to glean. Now, in the Old Testament, we find some very strange laws. Strange to us because we don't have anything in our legal system today that corresponds to them. You see, to glean grain was part of the law. This was God's way of taking care of the poor. And you know, my dear friends, Ruth and Naomi were very poor. The very fact that Ruth says to Naomi, let me go out and glean, is indicative of their poverty. And my friends, God is concerned for the poor. Let's go back for a moment to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I want you to see this law for a moment that God gave. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9. And when we see this law, it will set Ruth chapter 2 in its context and setting. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Let me show you the law repeated. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's amplified a little bit more. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 24 and verse 19. It says, when thou cuttest down thine harvest, Deuteronomy 24:19, in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widows. Notice the three categories. That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands, When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Now notice the three categories in verse 19. The stranger, the fatherless, the widow. You see those three categories? Well, I want to tell you, Ruth came under two of those categories, the stranger and the widow. And evidently, both Ruth and Naomi knew about this regulation in the Word of God. And Ruth was claiming her privilege as a poor stranger in the land. She said to herself, since God has given this instruction in His Word, if I obey it by faith, then in grace, He will lead for me and He will provide for me. You see, she had the Word of God encouraging her to glean. Does God's Word not encourage you to glean? To go to the Word and gather spiritual food for yourself. Is that not what the Savior hinted at when He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Christ said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You remember Paul's words to young Timothy. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So many Christian believers who have been on the Christian pathway for years still love to be spoon-fed. How good are you at gleaning for yourself? There was a scripturalness about this. There was a submissiveness about this. Come back to Ruth chapter 2. You see, Ruth was a grown woman. She had been married. She had had her own home. In Moab, remember, she was living at a time when every man was doing that which was right in her own eyes. And yet Ruth submitted to Naomi. Look at verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She's asking permission to go to the field from her mother-in-law, no less. What's wrong with Ruth? She's obviously square. She's not with it. I mean, had Ruth never heard of women's lib? Had Ruth never heard of the rights for women? Do you see what Ruth is doing? She is respecting the older woman's experience and position in the home, and therefore she is submissive. You remember what Peter wrote? Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Why? Because they are a source of wisdom, of counsel, of direction, of godliness, of experience. She submitted to Naomi. But look, if you will, at verse 7. She submitted to the reapers. And she said, I pray thee, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. She had the word of God to guide her. But she still acted in a sweet and submissive manner. She didn't say, well, you know, I don't need to submit to these guys. After all, I don't know them. Who are these men anyhow? My dear Christian friend, do you realize that you have a responsibility to those who minister the Word of God and oversee? Do you know what that responsibility is? Well, let me show you. Come to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Now remember, the reapers are a picture of those who minister the Word of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 13. This is the responsibility of Christian believers to those who are overseeing brethren in the assembly. The elders, if you like. The pastor, the elders. Now look at verse 7. Here's Paul saying, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now notice those two words, remember them. And then drop your eye down to verse 17. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, you may not agree with everything that the elders of this church or your local church stand for. But what is your responsibility according to this book? Obedience. Obedience. Obey them that have the rule over you. Let me give you an example. The elders, and myself included, we believe in the principle of headship, as Paul teaches it in 1 Corinthians 11. We believe that it is scriptural that when we come into public worship, that a male should have his head uncovered. Why? Because Paul says, he's made in the image and the glory of God. What would you think tonight if I arrived into this pulpit with a baseball cap on my head? It certainly would be dishonoring to my head, which is Christ. Conversely, we believe that it's scriptural when it comes to public worship, that if a man is to have his head uncovered, we believe that a Christian lady ought to have her head covered in the presence of God. Why? Because Paul says the woman is the glory of the man. And in the presence of God, there is only room for the glory of God. Now that's what we happen to believe. Every elder in this assembly believes that. But I'm not simple enough or foolish enough to believe tonight that every Christian church in Northern Ireland accepts that principle that we accept that's brought before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I realize that there are those who take a different interpretation. But you see, that's what we hold to in this assembly. And you're responsible before God to the overseers in your assembly, but this is what we hold in this assembly. Somebody says to me, preacher, hold on a moment. What if you've got it wrong? What if you've got it wrong? Well, I want to tell you, dear friend, if we have got it wrong, we will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. But that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is obey them that have the rule over you. Now, I want you to see how sweet was this submission of Ruth to the gleaners. She submitted to Naomi. She submitted to the reapers. But come back again to Ruth chapter 2. I want you to see something else. She not only submitted to Naomi, and she not only submitted to the reapers, but she submitted to Boaz. Look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Now she didn't know who he was. She didn't know what he could do for her. But she knew that he was in charge. He was the guy in charge. And so she submitted herself to him. Peter, speaking of Christian ladies in his epistle, speaks of that which is in the sight of God of great price. You know what it is, ladies? A meek and quiet spirit. Ruth had it. And my friends, because she was submissive to the Lord, and because she was submissive to others, God began to work on her behalf. Ruth gleaning. There was a scripturalness about this. There was a submissiveness about this. My friends, there was a sensibleness about this. Ruth was interested in going to work because she wanted to solve the problem of food. Proverbs, speaking of the virtuous woman, says this: she looketh well to the ways of her household. She eateth not the bread of idleness. Ruth was industrious. And so she's engaging in this tiring, backbreaking task of following the reapers and picking up the stalks of grain which had fallen to the ground during the reaping process. She wants to feed herself and she wants to nourish Naomi. R.A. Torrey, that famous American preacher, tells how in one of his pastorates, he asked one of his members how she was getting on in her Christian life. She said, "Very poorly. My life is a disgrace to the Lord, to me, and to the church." Torrey asked, "Do you read and study your Bible every day?" She answered, "No, but I do it occasionally when I've got time." Little baby was lying in a cot nearby. And Torrey said, "Suppose you underfed that baby, do you think that little child would grow?" "No," she said, "the baby would eventually die." Torrey responded, "That's the way you're feeding your soul." C.H. Spurgeon said, "If we think our bodies require refreshment by food 3 times a day, can we think less for our soul?" Ruth went to work. And she met Boaz. And my friends, as you glean in the Scriptures, you'll meet the heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the theme of the Scripture. Listen tonight. There's no easy way. There's no trick way to Christian growth, to Christian development, to Christian maturity. We must glean on the Word. There was a scripturalness about this. There was a submissiveness about this. There was, my dear friends, a sensibleness about this. And there was a selflessness about this. You say, why did Ruth do this? Why did she go to the field and glean? Well, she was thinking of Naomi. This woman had experienced a great deal of difficulty and trouble. She had gone to the land of Moab full with a husband and 2 sons. She had come back empty. And Ruth was thinking of Naomi, who had experienced these tremendous trials and difficulties. Now, Ruth could have sat on the pity pot. She could have immersed herself in self-pity. After all, she had lost her husband. She left her home. But Ruth thought about others. One of the best ways to cure discouragement and despondency is to do something for someone else. John Keble, a British preacher of over a century ago, wrote these words: "When you find yourself overpowered, as it were, by melancholy, the best way is to go out and do something kind to someone else." There was a seriousness about this gleaning. Look at verse 7. And she said, "I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Ruth had worked steadily right from the morning hour, up right up until the time of speaking with this unnamed servant. My friends, gleaning wasn't a dignified employment, but Ruth did it thoroughly. She did it conscientiously. She put her whole heart in it. Now let me ask you tonight as a Christian, how serious are you in your study of the Word of God? Now let me tell you something. If you intend to glean from God's Word seriously, it will take time, it will take diligence, and it will take perseverance. It's interesting to notice that Ruth's gleaning was interspersed with periods of rest. Do you know what the Bible says? It says, "Much study is a weariness to the flesh." Be diligent in your study of the Word of God, but remember to chew the cud so that the Word will get into your spiritual bloodstream and really affect your life. Ruth leaving. Are you? Now let me speak to the brethren for a moment. How much time are you really given to this book? Is the silence, brethren, is the silence that we hear at the breaking of bread when it comes to ministry indicative of the fact that you have nothing to give, and you have nothing to give because you haven't taken time to glean? Ruth gleaning. That's the first picture. Look at verse 3. Here's the second picture. God guiding. Ruth gleaning, God guiding. See that wee phrase in verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, or her lot. Now, if you had met Ruth going down the road that day, you'd have seen a girl who had no idea into which field she was going to go. How is she going to find her way into the field of Boaz so that she can marry Boaz, so that she can get into the family line of Christ? Well, that word hap is an old Anglo-Saxon word. It comes from the same stem as perhaps or happens. So how did she find her way into the field of Boaz when it was so important that she go into the right field? Wonder did the Lord put up a sign that day, red, amber, and green. Wonder did He point an arrow into the right field? I don't think so. Wonder did Ruth hear a voice out of heaven? Somehow I don't think so. I wonder did Ruth see a vision? Somehow I don't think so. How did this girl get into the right field? Well, let's ask her. Ruth, I'm sure you have some pretty definite leading about the field of Boaz. Let's hear her reply. No, I did. You better go back and read the book of Ruth again. It says that my lot was to light on this field. I just happened to go in there. You see, from a human point of view, it was just a happening. But from God's point of view, He's going to lead her into the right field. Now, if you'd asked Ruth if she was going to the right field that day, I'll tell you what she would have said. I don't know what you're talking about. And if you had asked her why she chose this field, I think she would have said to you, well, I had the Word of God encouraging me to glean, and before the day began, I asked God to guide me. With Ruth, this was chance. With God, this was providence. Ruth's purpose was to glean. God's purpose was to guide. This was no accident. This was an appointment. You see, when you submit yourself to the Lord, when you're marked by sweet submission, when you submit yourself to the Lord, when you submit yourself to those who have the rule over you, He'll lead you and guide you, and all things will work together for your good. Now, there were no fences dividing the fields in those days, only boundary markers. There was no sign that said, Boaz Incorporated, visitors welcome. You say, why did Ruth pick this field? My friends, the answer is found in the Word of God. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. As thou goest step by step, the way shall open up before thee. Ruth's heart was right with God. She was marked by sweet submission. She was fulfilling her daily obligations when her hap occurred. Dr. F.B. Meyer was traveling one night from Dublin to Holyhead. The night was dark. He asked the captain of the ship, how do you find Holyhead Harbor on such a dark night as this? The captain replied, do you see those three lights just ahead? Those three lights must be lined up in one straight line of vision. And I follow them, keeping the ship in line with the three until I safely enter the harbor. F.B. Meyer, using the illustration, compared those three lights to the light of God's Word, the inward conviction of the Holy Spirit, the divine arrangement of circumstances in the Christian's life. My friends, God's providential working in your life and mine is both a delight and a mystery. The Lord is constantly working with us. The Lord is constantly working in us. And the Lord is constantly working for us, accomplishing His gracious purpose. I tell you something, we pray.
We seek His will. We make decisions. And sometimes, my friends, we make mistakes. But it is God who orders and guides His willing children. Now, let me suggest to you very quickly that God guides in matrimonial affairs. God guides in matrimonial affairs. Did He not guide Ruth's feet to the field of Boaz? Was it not in the harvest field that Ruth met Boaz and they fell in love? You know the outcome. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Boaz is speaking. He's speaking to the elders of the city. And he says in verse 10, verse 9, just to get the connection, "And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, your witnesses this day, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." Wasn't that lovely? You see, Ruth looking back could say, "I, being in the way of the Lord, led me." Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, "Well, how can I fall in with the right guy? Or how can I fall in with the right girl?" Well, there are some clues in this passage that I want you to see. Notice, boys, some traits in this passage. Notice the spirituality of Ruth. You see, Ruth was now a believer. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. Boaz is speaking. He says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." You know what that tells me? That you as a Christian fellow should marry only in the Lord. I'm telling you, don't start dating a non-Christian. Don't. And then you'll never marry one. But you see, Ruth was not only a believer in the true and living God. I'll tell you something else about her. She was someone who was guided by the Word of God. She knew what God's Word had to say about the stranger and the homeless and the widow and the fatherless. And that's why she said to Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean." Now, is the person that you're dating tonight a Christian? Is it someone who's got a desire to hear God's Word publicly and privately? Is it someone who's got a desire to obey the Word of God? I'm not asking you what assembly, what church, what fellowship they come from. I want to tell you, I've seen folk come out of the tightest circles, and when they got married, they have no desire for the Word of God. Look at the spirituality of Ruth. And then notice verse 6. Look at the purity of Ruth. "And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab, out of a heathen land to live in Bethlehem, Judah." Separation from idolatry and immorality. That speaks of the purity of Ruth in both faith and morals. You're looking for a marriage partner tonight? Well, here's my second clue. Make sure you get somebody who's sound in faith and pure in morals. The spirituality of Ruth. The purity of Ruth. Look at verse 6 again. Notice the loyalty of Ruth. "The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." She came back with Naomi. Here was a trait that didn't go unnoticed by the people of Bethlehem. Now listen to me tonight. In marriage, loyalty is absolutely essential if it's going to last. Lack of loyalty, lack of fidelity will destroy it. Do you see the spirituality of Ruth? Do you see the purity of Ruth? Do you see the loyalty of Ruth? Do you see the propriety of Ruth? Look at verse 7. "And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she had tarried a little in the house." My dear friends, though the law of God was behind her, she didn't demand her rights. She exercised good manner. She was gracious. She was respectful. Fellas, let me ask you tonight, are you still looking for a girl? Have a look at the way she treats her parents. You have a look at the way she treats her parents. What an example Ruth is. My friends, listen. Notice not only the spirituality of Ruth and the purity of Ruth and the loyalty of Ruth and the propriety of Ruth. Look at the activity of Ruth. And she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and it continued even from the morning until now. But she carried a little in the house. Her work was duly noted. It was reported by the unnamed servant. She was an industrious woman working hard in the fields, lovingly performing her home duty. I wonder, does that help you choose a partner tonight? You need to know someone. You need to find someone who knows and loves the Lord. You need to find someone who knows and loves His Word. You need to find someone who's pure, someone who's loyal, someone who's respectful, someone who's industrious. I want to tell you, my friends tonight, young fellas, listen, you could end up with someone who runs all day, every day, and the home would be neglected. And God help you if you get someone like that. Now, just in case, the girls think I'm prejudiced. Look at some traits in Boaz. Look at some traits in Boaz that Christian girls should underscore. You'll notice that Boaz was gracious. You see how he treats his workers in the harvest field, verse 4. And Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. He was gracious. He was courteous. He deals courteously with Ruth in verse 8 of chapter 2. Boaz was also pure. Look at verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Girls, in a day when everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes, even in the moral sphere, look for someone who will respect you, honor you, not someone who will abuse you. His kindness is noted in verse 16. For he says to the reapers, when you see that Ruth is immediately gleaning behind you, and when nobody's looking, just drop a sheaf and leave it for her. Now, you're still looking for a partner tonight. You heard about the fellow that didn't know whether to get married or build a garage. And his friend said to him, John, what are you going to do? He says, well, I've thought about it. He says, I've decided to build a garage, but you can always back out of that. Now, God guides. He guides in matrimonial affairs. My friends, listen very quickly. He guides in national affairs. You remember Joseph? He was part of a family that were jealous of him, envious of him, terrible when envy and jealousy gets into a family, and so they decided to get rid of him. And they sold Joseph into Egypt, and he ended up in Egypt, and he ended up in Potiphar's house. And he went from the palace to the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. Indeed, Joseph became the savior of his people. And when Jacob died, his brothers were concerned. And Joseph said, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. I was reading the other morning about the day that the daughter of Pharaoh came down to the river. Do you think, my friends, it was pure coincidence that the daughter of Pharaoh came down to the river at the same time the baby Moses was in the ark? Not at all. God's purpose was being accomplished. God had respect to the future of the nation of Israel. Later on, when another like Pharaoh appeared on the scene, he wanted to destroy Israel, but Haman's purposes were thwarted by the intervention of Esther. God's overruling tonight. You know something? He's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. He's still running the show. He's still in control. God's guiding hand in matrimonial affairs. God's guiding hand in national affairs. God's guiding hand in personal affairs. The church at Philippi were on tenterhooks. What was going to happen to their beloved Paul? Would he be acquitted or condemned? They were saying, too bad for Paul, too bad for the gospel. They didn't understand why someone so gifted, someone so blessed, someone so used should be a prisoner in Rome. I mean, how was it that Paul should be incarcerated? There would be so little scope for the gospel. Paul says, listen, this is no accident. This is God's appointment. I would you should understand, brethren, that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. My friends, they felt that the gospel was being restricted. Paul says, listen, The gospel is reaching places and people that it would never have reached before. After all, they changed the shift every so many hours with the Apostle Paul. They manacled Paul. They bound him with chains, and those Roman soldiers came and they were chained to the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine what it was like to be chained to Paul for 4 hours? I tell you, they got the gospel. And you know when he writes the Philippian letter, when he brings it to a close, you know what he talks about? He talks about Caesar's household. See, some of the guys that were chained up, he had led them to Christ. Led them to Christ. The overruling providence of God. Providence is that work of God in which He preserves all His creatures, directs all things, and brings all things to their appointed end. God is working for our good, matrimonially, nationally, personally. A God who guides and overrules and whose providence touches every area of my life. Look at the final picture very quickly. You've been patient. Look at Boaz governing. Isn't it good to know that God is good people living in bad times? My friend, if you were only to read the book of Judges, you would conclude that it was only unrighteous people that were living at this particular time. There were still people like Boaz who sought to know and to do and obey the will of God. And Boaz was concerned about his workers. He wanted them to enjoy the blessing of God. Here was a man who believed that his faith should have a bearing in the workplace. And so Boaz governed graciously. Look what he says in verse 4. He entered the harvest field with a prayer for his own. The Lord be with you. Lord be with you. I don't know where you work, but imagine going into the factory tomorrow morning. The boss saying, the Lord be with you. I tell you, you'd drop dead, wouldn't you? Huh? If you went into the hospital ward, if you went David on the bus and the superintendent said to you, the Lord be with you, you get your eyes open. Here's a man who's coming into the harvest field. You see how he greets his workers? He says, the Lord be with you. That's capital speaking. They responded, the Lord bless thee. That's labor answering. Now, I don't want to get into a capital labor argument, but I want to say this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had something of real Christianity, born again type in the workplace? What a marvelous relationship there existed in the fields of Boaz. Here was a man who had earned the workers' respect because they'd seen his kindness, his godliness, his diligence. Someone who said, if a man cannot be a Christian in the place where he works, he cannot be a Christian anywhere. Now tell me, does your faith affect the workplace? He not only governed graciously, he governed conscientiously. Nothing missed his eye. He immediately saw Ruth. Look at verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was over the reapers, whose damsel is this? J. Vernon McGee, whose commentary on Ruth is very interesting, says this. He translates it like this. Well, where in the world has she been that I haven't met her before? I tell you this. When he set his eye upon Ruth, he never took his eye off Ruth. It was love at first sight. Now, here's a wee thing. He took an interest in the stranger. He took an interest in the stranger. Now tell me, as an elder, as a deacon, as a Christian, do you take an interest in the stranger that comes into the meeting? Do you? Do you know what God's Word says? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Do you know what the complaint of the 21st century worshippers is? I'll tell you. It's this. They come and go without a welcome. They come and go without a welcome. You see, sometimes we're so busy with our little cliques that the stranger passes out unnoticed.
and unwelcome.
Will you have a word for the stranger, for a word spoken in season? How good it is. Boaz took a special interest in Ruth. My friends, our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus, takes a special interest in you. I want to tell you tonight, you may at times feel lost in the crowd, but the Lord loves you and sees you personally. A young man, before sailing abroad, was presented with a watch by his loving father. And on its dials were miniatures of his loving parents. "Take this watch," said the father. "Carry it with you in all your journeys. And every time you turn to see the hour, the eyes of your father and mother will look into yours. When you see our faces, remember we're praying for you. Go no place where you would not want us to see you. Do nothing you would not want us to see." I want to tell you tonight, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. God's eyes are always upon you. There's never a moment that He's not watching. How challenging. How correcting. How comforting. Let's pray.